It's so good to hear you guys mingling. You guys like each other. This is fun. Good to be with you guys. Good to worship with you all, and to be in kind of a festive, celebratory mood with Christmas. It's a fun time. So I don't know how many of you have fancy phones that have apps and stuff, but my phone just updated, and on the most recent iPhone update, a fancy new little feature comes on that says this is how much screen time you do each week. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? So it just popped up, and it said you spend this much time a day browsing through the internet, and this is how much time you spend on the phone. This is how much time you spend texting, and it's kind of an overwhelming experience. Because it's just like, oh, wow, that's a big number. And I just checked today, and it said, what does it say? Screen time was down 37% this last week. That's good. But it shows these scary statistics of, like, this is how many times you check your phone a day. And it's a big number. It's a scary number. And it's kind of this sobering reminder of, oh, this is what's going on and has been going on for a while. I didn't notice it. I didn't really think about it until this app came on, and so I can't really get mad at the app. It's just the messenger, right? Like, it's not the phone's fault. But it's exposing something internally in me, something that's going on in my habits and my behavior. And I think sometimes the holiday season is like that. It's a little crazy. It's a little hectic. It's overwhelming. There's a lot going on. And you know, you spend a lot of time with family, you spend a lot of time getting gifts, you spend a lot of time running around, preparing meals, making room for people, and I think it kind of brings out some sides of us that are not necessarily the best. We struggle with family, we struggle with friends, we get overwhelmed and stressed, and it's really stuff that we struggle with all year. It's really not any different, but the holiday season kind of just condenses everything and packs it tight, and then it kind of exposes stuff that go on all year. They go unnoticed sometimes, and it kind of shines a spotlight on some issues in our life. So we are taking these few weeks to take a moment to talk about some really important themes of the gospel, of the incarnation, of Christmas, and to worship and to talk about making room. That's the series we're in, Making Room. Last week, Kevin opened us up and talking about, you know, in the midst of the craziness of life, how do we make room for the things, the priorities that are most important? So next week, we're going to be talking about making room for the imperfections and the unexpected, because that happens sometimes in the holiday season. The week after that, we'll be talking about patience and forgiveness. So don't skip that week. I know you want to, but come back. We'll be talking about making room for God in the midst of all that we have going on. And today we're talking about making room for other people, making room for others. And when I say making room for others, I don't mean just making room for community, for friendships, for building relationships, although that's a component to it. I want to talk about what does it mean to make room for other people and to bring them into the presence of Jesus. To make room for people to connect with Jesus. Because in the holiday season, we spend a lot of time with people. It can be really crazy. And I want to focus us in on some priorities of what does it mean to make room for other people. And I think Kevin asked me to speak on this because my wife Krista and I, we are making a lot of room these days. We are expecting our first child anytime really, in the next few weeks. And we're making a lot of room. We cleared out some space. We got some stuff in order, making room for another little human being. And it's going to be awesome and fun and crazy. But we have to make room. We have to make room. And we all need to make room for people, to carve out some space and some priorities. And not just externally with our habits, but internally in our hearts, to carve out space for people. So making room for others is what we're going to be talking about this morning. And I think this is really important because people are hurting. People have a lot of pain and wounds, and it seems to really be exposed in the holiday season. There's lots of hard things that happen between Thanksgiving and Christmas, I think, and it reminds us of hard stuff that has happened this last year, and there's a lot of festivities, and it's fun, but internally, we all have a lot of pain and brokenness in our lives. So we want to make room for people, to make room for others. And we're gonna look at a passage in the Gospel of Mark today. It's in Mark chapter 2, and it's a story about these people making room for another, to bring them to Jesus. And I'm excited to dig into it. Little context, Jesus is at the beginning of his ministry. He's been walking around, he's been healing, he's been teaching. There's a lot of buzz about who he is and what he's doing. And he's come into a town called Capernaum. And I want to encourage you guys, flip it there in your Bibles. We'll have the text on the screen. But as I read the story, I want to encourage you to visualize it, to put yourself in the story and to visualize what's happening. I think it's going to help us as we unpack the story. Follow along with me. It's in Mark chapter 2. It's verses 1 to 12. And follow along with me. And when Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so many people that there was no more room, not even at the door, as he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic, a paralyzed man, carried by four men. And when they could not get near to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, above Jesus. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus were questioning within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he says to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose, and immediately he picked up his bed, and he went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Let's just take a moment to pray and quiet our hearts and to ask the Lord to speak to us today. Lord Jesus, we want to see you clearly, we want to encounter you and to sit in your presence. And so we ask you to come and to draw our hearts near to you, to open up your word to our minds so that we can understand it and respond to you. So we pray that you would guide our time as we study your word. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, what does this mean for making room for other people? Making room for other people. So, the story goes where these four men bring a paralyzed man to Jesus. And they're in Capernaum. I have a map. We like maps here at Quest, don't we, Kevin? Yes, we do. Love the maps. Love the maps. And this is a map of ancient Palestine during Jesus' day. And they're in Capernaum, which is on the top corner of the Sea of Galilee. It's right up there, got a little arrow to it. And Capernaum is around 20 miles northeast of Nazareth. And Jesus spends a lot of time in and out of this town. It's kind of his home base in the northern area of Israel as he's just kind of traveling around to the little villages there. And he's teaching there, and it says that he's at a home. And we think that this actually is Peter's home, the Apostle Peter, that this is his house, actually, or his mom's house, or I don't know. It's his house, maybe. And they're meeting there. It's kind of their home base, in and out, in and out. And he's at home. They're passing through Capernaum. Peter says, "Hey, let's stay here." Jesus is there. And how many of you grew up in small towns or live in small towns now? Okay, all of you guys, apparently, you all raised your hand. Does word travel fast in small towns? It travels real fast. When things happen, everyone knows. And that's what's happening. Jesus has come to town, and there's been a lot of buzz because Jesus has been healing people. He's been doing these miraculous things. He's casted out demons. And word has spread. Jesus is in town. He's at Peter's house. And so all these people come to see him, to hear him teach. And Jesus is teaching them. He's in the house. And Mark writes that there's no more room, not even at the door. which is good because we're in a series called Making Room. So we're going to have to make some room here, but there's no room in the house and not even by the door. And Jesus is teaching people. There's a lot of energy, a lot of buzz. And these four men carried this paralyzed man to the house, to Jesus. And we don't know much about the paralyzed man. We don't know how long he's been paralyzed. We don't really know his story. But if you can imagine not being able to move, not being able to do things, to have gone to a lot of doctor's visits, and to have no healing, nothing you've tried has worked, and you're just kind of stuck. You're destitute. It's a hard place to be. You've tried everything. And so these four friends, they evidently knew him well enough to know his story and to know what he's been through and to say, this man, he cannot get himself to Jesus. And Jesus has come to town. So let's take him there. And they pick him up on his stretcher, on his bed, and they carry him over to Peter's house. And they get there, and they can't get in, but they have this expectation, maybe Jesus can do something. Maybe he can heal. That's the reputation, that's the word, that's what we're hearing. But there's a problem. There's this crowd in the way. And when you read through the Gospel of Mark and you look at the points when the crowd comes up, it's usually not a great thing. The crowds, they do follow Jesus a lot, but often they're kind of passive. They're not necessarily interested. They're not necessarily committed. The crowds often are obstacles to people. And just because maybe there's some popularity, there's people who've come because of what's happening, that doesn't necessarily mean that there's successful things happening just because there's crowds. But there's a lot of buzz, there's a lot of people, but they're an obstacle here. And at the end of the Gospel of Mark, we find that the crowds, the mobs, actually play an integral part in Jesus being put to death, putting pressure on the Romans, on the Jewish leadership. So crowds kind of are mixed. Like when you read about crowds, you're like, what's going to happen here? And the four men, they bring this man to Jesus, and they see this obstacle, and they want to do something about it. So when four men get together and start talking, I kind of imagine they're younger guys, but I don't really know. But you kind of come up with really stupid ideas sometimes, right? Can I get an amen? Amen. When men get together and do things, I don't know how this conversation happened, but eventually they said, "Well, we can't get in, so let's climb up on the roof." And on the outside of ancient houses in Palestine, there was usually some stairs that would go up on the outside, or there was a ladder. So they climbed up onto this house. And roofs were flat in ancient Palestine. You would sleep up there sometimes or hang out, kind of cool off. You spend a lot of time on roofs. So they would climb up there, and there were usually a few cross beams, but not a lot, and then some sticks and some branches and maybe some leaves and then like a layer of mud. And you would have to fix it up about every year or so. Does that sound like fun? Fixing your roof every year? That's what they had to do. And so these four men carry the paralyzed man onto the roof, and they start to dig. Now imagine you're in the house. It's crowded, kind of like a church service like this. And you hear some clamoring around on the roof. You hear some people talking. You hear some pounding. And then some dirt falls on Joe next to you, and you laugh because like, and then it falls on you. And then you start seeing just this talk and the roof being peeled away, and then you see someone's hand kind of come in and peel away more of the roof. You got to make a pretty large space to let down a man, to lay him down, lay down a stretcher. So they clear a bunch of space, and you can just imagine looking up, and you see these four guys sticking their heads in. Hi, everyone. And then in front of everyone, Jesus is teaching, kind of rude maybe, but they are determined, we're going to get this man to see Jesus. So they let him down on the stretcher in front of everyone. And these guys are really intent on getting this man to Jesus. They're not going to stop at anything. And I want to pause here just for a moment because I think making room for other people, making room for others in our lives means that we have to take steps to overcome the obstacles between them and Jesus and to do so with a sense of urgency, to take steps to overcome the obstacles with a sense of urgency because a lot is at stake here. We need to get this man into the presence of Jesus. You know, one phrase we use a lot in Christian lingo and Christianese jargon, we talk about open doors, right? Has ever heard that phrase? Like, I want God to open a door for me. And the Bible talks about open doors a couple times, like three times it mentions the Lord opening a door for someone. And we talk about, you know, really just saying, I'm looking for God to give me an opportunity to care for someone, to have this conversation or talk to someone. I don't know. We're looking for an open door. And then we kind of spin it a little bit more. We say, well, when God closes a door, he opens a window and he's going to give you a new opportunity, even though he shut this door. And I kind of wonder if that's maybe, if maybe we're building a little bit too much on this idea, because this story kind of says, well, there wasn't an opportunity for these men to get to Jesus. Like, the door was closed. There was no room, not even by the door. What did they need to do? They needed to kick the door down. They needed to break the roof apart. They needed to get this man to Jesus. And I don't know what you need to do in your life, but you might need to kick down some doors, metaphorically. Maybe literally. I don't know what God is doing in your life. This is being recorded, right? Okay. Metaphorically, kick down some doors to make room, to overcome obstacles, to get people into the presence of Jesus. For them, it was a roof and a people and a crowd, and they said, this is really important to get this man to Jesus. So they're a really good example for us to have this kind of intention to overcome the obstacles that this man, he couldn't get himself to Jesus. They had to carry him. They had to make a way. It was embarrassing a little bit to destroy Peter's roof. I mean, Peter's in the house probably. It's like, guys, what are you doing? This is my house. This is my mom's house. What are you doing? But they said, whatever the cost, we need to get the man to Jesus. So making room for others means removing obstacles between them and Jesus. And I think first this means that we need to learn people's stories, because there's a lot of different reasons why people don't want to have anything to do with Jesus or the church. Oftentimes, people have really been burned, have really been hurt by religious people, by churches. People don't want to have anything to do with God in a lot of ways. And we have to take a posture of listening, to learn people's stories, to get to know them. People aren't going to care what we have to say until they know that we care. That we care about them, and we've taken the time to have a posture of listening to say, tell me your story. You know, we can't shove Jesus in people's faces if we don't know what's going on in their life in order to build a bridge. So we want to remove some obstacles, but first I think we have to listen to get to know people. And then secondly, we need to take intentional steps to overcome those barriers. I don't know what it means. It's going to be different for each of you as you engage people, but to take an intentional step to overcome a barrier. One of my favorite stories is by a guy named Donald Miller. He's an author. He wrote a really good book called Blue Like Jazz. And in the book, he tells a story of when he was at college at a really, really, really secular college. It was really opposed to the Christian faith, to Jesus, to the church. Like aggressively so. And he was one of a few Christians there, and he was talking with a couple other people saying, how do we maybe overcome some of these obstacles? Because people don't want to have anything to do with us. So they decided to build a confessional booth, you know, like things we have in churches where you would go and sit and confess your sins to someone. They built one, and they set it up in the center of campus around the quad. People are walking around during passing periods, and they set up this confessional, and they would go and sit in it. And people would walk by and say, what are you doing here? Why do you have a confessional here on campus? Do you want me to confess my sins to you? And they'd say, no, no, no. We don't want to do that. But sit and talk with us for a minute, because we want to confess our sins to you, to confess the sins of the church. We're so sorry for what we've done with how we've treated these people and these people. And we're sorry for the crusades and horrible things that have been done in Jesus' name. We're so sorry. Please forgive us, because this is not the way of Jesus. And they would just sit out there and talk with people. An intentional step to just kind of clear the way to some obstacles, to repair, to build some bridges, That's a step that they took to be intentional to overcome. And I don't know what it means for you in your life, but as you get to know people, God has uniquely placed you in neighborhoods and jobs with families, with people that he wants you specifically to be the one to talk to make room for them, to build bridges, to learn their stories, and to share your own. But first, you know, we want to overcome obstacles. Before anyone will even listen to us, we want to knock down some doors in a nice, kind, gentle way. To knock down some doors, though, between them, because we have to bring people into the presence of Jesus. So let's jump back into the story. They bring the man in to Jesus. They lower him down, right? And then in verse 5, Jesus looks and he says, he sees their faith. And then he says to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven. And this is a really interesting part of the story because the reputation that Jesus has is of a healer, right? And you bring a paralyzed man to Jesus, you drop him through the roof. It's kind of obvious. What are you expecting Jesus to do? To heal the man. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. That's not what we came to do. It sounds good, but what's happening here? And then it says, Jesus seeing their faith. That is, I think, the faith of the four men who brought the man to Jesus. Maybe it includes the paralyzed man, but I think Jesus sees the faith of these people. He sees their expectation that Jesus can do something about the man's pain, that he can help. And he sees that, and he turns to the paralyzed man and says, your sins are forgiven. And it's this unexpected turn, because he doesn't heal him. He does later in the story. We read the whole thing. We know he does heal the man, but he doesn't do it right here. He doesn't do it here. And they had this expectation. And it's interesting, Jesus doesn't say, seeing their love for the paralyzed man, he says, your sins are forgiven. He doesn't say, seeing your care and concern for this friend, seeing your friendship with this man. That's not it. He says, seeing their faith, seeing their expectation that Jesus could do something. That's what caused him to move to action and to say, your sins are forgiven. You know, we talk a lot about loving our neighbor and loving each other, and this is a really important concept for us, you know, to love each other deeply and profoundly. We've spent a lot of this fall talking about it, but just loving people is not the only goal that we have. It's not the only end game. We want to love people and have no strings attached, but we also want to love other people because you and me have experienced a profound and deep love from God. And that's why we love people, because God has loved us, and we want other people to experience that love, to experience this reconciliation with God. That's what motivates us. I love what John Stott says. He's a theologian and pastor who passed away a few years ago. He says this. He says, love is service rather than sentiment. Love is service rather than sentiment. It's not merely having an emotional sentiment and care for other people, although that's important, right? We need to care. There's going to be emotions that come with that. But there is this moving towards action, to take steps, to manifest itself, to love people, to make room for people, to bring people to the presence of Jesus. And that's what Jesus sees, and that's what moves him to action. But it's not the way they're expecting, right? Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. But this shows us something really, really important. Because when they saw this man, they saw he needs physical healing, right? He sits on his mat all day. There's nothing he can do. He's paralyzed. He needs physical healing. And they bring him to Jesus, and Jesus says, there is a deeper healing that you need in your life than just to be physically healed. There's a deeper healing I can do in your life. Your sins are forgiven. What you need is reconciliation with God. It is the deepest need that you have. And this story indicates, it points towards the reality that there's a really deep brokenness in this world. It's not just that we experience brokenness in our relationships or brokenness in our bodies. There's this disconnection in this world that runs really deep and ultimately It is connected to the separation from the God of life that we experience. That sin and brokenness in this world, it separates us from God himself. And that the physical paralysis that this man experienced points to a deeper reality that is true for all of us, that there is this disconnect, this separation between us and God. And that's what Jesus has come. You know, when he go everywhere he goes and the kingdom of God comes and enters into people's lives, there is this deliverance that comes, this healing that comes, but it starts with this healing of this really core relationship between man and God. So making room for others, the reason we do that is because Jesus can do a deeper healing. He can heal the deepest wounds that people have. That's why we want to bring people to Jesus. And in this series, we're talking about external things, external ways we can make room, maybe carve out some time, be intentional with our actions. But internally, we need to talk about our heart. Is our heart captivated by this idea that Jesus can heal the deepest wounds that we carry, the deepest wounds that other people carry, the hardest places of brokenness? The Lord has power to heal those in this relationship with God. I love what C.S. Lewis says. He puts it this way: love is not an affectionate feeling, but a steady wish for the loved person's ultimate good, as far as it can be obtained. It's a steady desire for the ultimate good of people. There is an affectionate component, but that's not just what love is. It's this desire for the ultimate good of a person, to see them be restored to Jesus himself. And that's what Jesus is pointing towards by saying, your sins are forgiven, to have a healing of people's deepest needs. And I just wonder, how much has that captivated our hearts? Do we love people because we want Jesus to fix the annoying problems and habits that they have? Do we want people to come to know Jesus so that they can stop doing those distasteful things that we like or we don't like, or just to fix their problems? Or is it we just want people to come to know Jesus so they can come to our church, right? And we can expand and grow as a church? No. Do we want to bring other people to the presence of Jesus because he can heal this deepest need that they have, to be restored to their Creator, to be restored to God himself? So love is not just an affectionate feeling, although we want to be affectionate, but we want to have a heart that is captivated by this idea of seeking the ultimate good for people, that they can be reconciled to God. And we so quickly forget that, I think, and especially in the holiday season, in the craziness and the cleaning up the dishes and cleaning out the house and buying gifts and running around and spending a lot of time with people. I want to talk just internally. What is going on in our hearts? And are we seeking the ultimate good of people? Is that, we want to make room for others because God can do this profound healing in people's lives. And Mark continues, he builds on this. Jesus says, I forgive you. And it raises this point of controversy in the story. We're just going to take a moment to talk about what the scribes say. The scribes say, wait a second. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes say, it says that they are sitting there questioning in their hearts. Why does this man speak like that? Why does Jesus say your sins are forgiven? Only God can say your sins are forgiven. This man is blaspheming. This man is claiming to be God, or claiming to do something that only God can do. They get what Jesus is claiming here. They see what he's doing, and they're very concerned. What's so interesting, it's so ironic, because Mark then says, and Jesus immediately, perceiving in his mind what was going on in their minds, showing his divine power, he's reading their minds, he said, he knows what's going on. He knows their accusation. He knows their doubt. This man is a crazy person for saying he's healing, or he's blaspheming or something. You can't say that unless only God can say that sort of thing. And Jesus perceives that, and he says to them in verses 8 and 9, why do you question these things in your heart? What is easier to say? To say to someone, your sins are forgiven, or to say to the man, the paralyzed man, rise, get up, and walk? Because anyone can say, your sins are forgiven, Jim. I can tell you that. Do you know if that's true? If I said that to you, I don't have the authority to say that. I don't have the power to say that. How do you know? How do you know? Is it easier to say that? Sure, you can say it, but can you accomplish the deeper reality? And Jesus makes this lesser to greater argument. He says, look, you can't see this visible, it's not a visible thing to say your sins are forgiven, but to heal the man, to heal him in front of you all, to say, get up, walk out in front of you all, that's visible. That's something we can evaluate. And so Jesus says in verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, get up and walk. Now here at Quest, we love to circle our butts. We got to circle our butts. Butts are important because they illustrate some sort of contrast, saying this is really important that we want to pay attention to. So we circle it. But Jesus says that you may know that I have authority to forgive sins. He says that to the scribes, and he turns to the paralyzed man and say, rise, get up, and walk. Rise, get up, and go home. And that's why Jesus offers forgiveness to the paralyzed man first, rather than just healing him right there. Because he says, there's a deeper healing I want to do in your life. There's a deeper healing I want to do in your life, but what's happening externally, the miracle of healing, is going to point you back to the deeper reality of what has happened because you've encountered me. I can do the harder thing to forgive sins. And the scribes accuse him. They're like, Jesus, you're blaspheming. You can't say that unless you're God himself. And I think making room for other people means first or lastly that we need to make room for other people to think about who Jesus really is, to ask the question, who is this man who heals, who casts out demons, who forgives sin? Who is Jesus? Is he just a wise man, a good teacher? Is he a crazy person? Or is he really God come in the flesh saying, I forgive you. I want to walk with my people. We need to make room for people to ask those sort of questions, to say, who really is Jesus of Nazareth, who lived 2,000 years ago? Who really is this man? The scribes are wrestling with it, and I think the paralyzed man is wrestling with it too. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, and there's an obstacle to his faith. Like, how do you really know that? And Jesus says, as a word of, I think, comfort and reminder and pointing, he says, paralyzed man, you're healed. Get up and walk. Go home. I heal you. And it's this comfort that points to the deeper reality that I have forgiven you. Jesus, he says, your sins are actually forgiven. You know, when Jesus said that to the paralyzed man, I think he's like, I don't know. I don't know. How do I know if that's really true? And Jesus, because he does the healing, it verifies what's happened. The word of comfort. And it's this profound encounter where the man encounters God come in the flesh, that God really has come. He has the authority to heal and the authority to forgive sin, to restore this broken relationship. And it's all because these four men took it into their hands to get the man to Jesus, to make room for another person. And they removed the obstacles. They were really intentional. They had a sense of urgency. And Jesus brought a deeper healing to the man's life than anyone even thought, than anyone was expecting. And that is the message of the incarnation, of Christmas, that God has come in the flesh to dwell with his people, to restore the deepest wounds that we have, and that he has taken it upon himself to bring this reconciliation to us. And that's what we want to talk about the rest of the series, making room and how God has entered into our world to make things right. So as we close, as we turn to worship, I want to encourage you just to quiet your heart and to think about Jesus's power to heal the deepest wounds that you may carry, the deepest questions you may have, to think about who Jesus really is. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for sending Jesus to come and to enter into our world and to bring a deeper healing than we often think. Lord, we don't just need counseling or psychological help or relational support. We need reconciliation with you. We need a profound healing in our hearts to get connected to you. And we thank you for how you have accomplished that in Jesus. And we ask for you to come and reveal yourself to us so that we can know who you really are. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.